Well, last Wednesday night I was teaching from Psalm 27, and this was and is a topic which I feel led by the Lord to just develop over the next few weeks. This theme of waiting on the Lord. So if we can just read that verse, the last verse of Psalm 27 again. Psalm 27 verse 14. It's quite a simple little verse. It says this, it says, wait on the Lord. There's two instructions in this verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, as I said last week, this series of teaching that I'm going to do here on waiting on God really follows on from the subject we were looking at in previous weeks on God's presence with man. And it was a natural development, and I just felt this was the way the Lord was leading. And we saw last Wednesday from this chapter that we need to set our priorities when it comes to God. You know, waiting, or Jesus put it like this in the New Testament, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. This should be our number one priority, apart from loving God. We should seek him, because when we wait on the Lord, what we actually get, and we saw it last week, and let me just recap for you, we see that we actually strengthen ourselves in God. You know, when we might feel spiritually weak, and I shared some time ago a testimony that I have, and it happened on the day that my mum went to glory. I was obviously we were at the hospital with her, and we spent the day together as a family around Dad's house, Mum and Dad's house, and it was the first time that as a family, really, that we'd really got together and just, except when we were little and all living out, but since we'd all grown up and we'd got married and gone our own ways and we had our own families, this was the first time we really got together just to talk about the Lord and obviously about Mum, and we weren't really even thinking about making arrangements on this particular morning. We were just in the house just sharing with one another how we felt, you know, what our experience had been that night in the hospital. And I went home on that evening, and I didn't really say anything to Jane. I just went in and straight to the bedroom, shut the door. Next to my bed was obviously my Bible. It's where it just happened to be there. It doesn't normally stay there because I normally have it in another place, or that particular Bible. Actually, it was this particular Bible I'm reading from here. I picked it up and I just opened the Bible, read a scripture, and really just went to a time of seeking God. And I found that even though I was feeling very spiritually and physically weak, because we'd been up all night and not slept, feeling spiritually weak, feeling like like you do after the death of someone close, that not knowing what had happened, that the world, the bottom had just dropped out of everything you knew. I just found waiting on God, just coming before Him in the quietness of the bedroom with no one else around, just me, the Lord, His Word, that strength began to rise. I prepared it or whether we preached, but the next morning we was in church, because this was a Saturday. Sunday morning we were in church, and I can't remember who gave the word, but it was either me that led and Dad spoke, or he led and I spoke. And that morning was as if nothing had happened over the weekend. You know, we just had that supernatural strength that came from spending time in the presence of God. When we went home from the service, it was completely different. We just, you know, we got together again, and we spent the whole week together as a family. The five of us and Dad just sharing and talking and making preparations for her funeral. But waiting on the Lord, it strengthens us in God. You know, when we are spiritually weak, we can run to Him and we can find strength. Also, when we wait on God, we can get what I spoke on a couple of weeks ago, we get that confidence in God which will reinforce our faith. You know, when we are confident about God, we know God, and we have that because we've spent time with Him. I was going to say we get to know the way God thinks. You know, we have that confidence because we've spent time in His presence. We know Him. Like I know the answers to certain questions, that if you ask Jane a question, I know what she will say because we've spent time together. We've been in each other's company for 32 years. So we get to know each other. Now, I may not know everything she's going to say. She might surprise me at times, and she does. But on the whole, I have an idea what the way she thinks, the way she's going to act, the way she's going to respond. And that's the same with us. When we spend time with God, we get to know a little bit about His ways, the way He is. We touched on it last week, and Claire quoted these other scriptures. You know, it says in Psalm 103, it says that God made His ways to Moses. He got to know the ways of God. We can get to know the ways of God. And that reinforces our faith. Because we can't be swayed. We can't be talked out of it. We know the way God is. You know, to hear some Christians talk, you listen to them, or you're perhaps counseling them, or speaking with them, and they just say something stupid, you know. They say that what you know isn't right, and really they say it, and they really believe it, but you know that God's not like that. That's not the way He acts. That's not the way He is. And that only comes from confidence. And obviously that goes to show, when people make those type of remarks, it just really gets to show you that really they're not spending time with the Lord in His presence. But then another thing we get from waiting on God is we hear from God. We listen to Him. He speaks to us. We may not hear His voice in audibly, but we get that inner witness of the Spirit. You know, God speaks to us, impresses us from His Word. You know, we just know that the way we're going is the right way because He gives us His Spirit to confirm that. And another thing we see it in the Psalm that David wrote, says that we are raised up and delivered from our troubles when we learn to wait, because He shows us the way out. We get to know. You know, I had a problem some years ago, and I think I've shared this with you before, but I'll share it again in case you for those that weren't with us. And it wasn't a major problem. It was something really small. It was petty. It was small. I woke up one Sunday morning. Was getting ready to go. Was going to church. I woke up. I went out to the car to go to church, and I found that somebody had spray painted blue paint all up the side of it. My lovely silver shiny car had turned blue overnight. Not completely blue, just, you know, one streak up the side. And I thought, oh no, this was going to be a respray job, in my opinion. I didn't do much about it on the Sunday, but on the Monday I was just praying to the Lord about this, that, what, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, I can't afford to get a respray on the car. And I was driving home from work, and I just felt the Lord lead me. He dropped this into my spirit. He told me to go into my bathroom in the house and open the cupboard. And he says, in the cupboard, he says, open the cupboard of your bathroom. You'll see a white container. This contains a non-abrasive bathroom cleaner. So he says, use it. So I went home, you know, a little bit, if I'm honest, probably a little bit nervous. You know, I'm just about to do something to my car, which I'm not sure what it's going to do. But I got the thing exactly where in the cabinet that the Lord showed me. I found this bottle, I put it onto a cloth, and rather hesitantly I put it over the cloth. But as I moved the cloth over, you know what, all that blue paint just came away. And when I saw it, I thought, this is good. And I just rubbed and took the blue paint off. Now that was hearing from God. You know why? Because I was praying, I was spending time. He raised me up, he lifted me out of a very petty trouble. You know, it wasn't a big thing. But for me, it was at the time. So that's some of the things we learn or we find when we wait on God. Now this term, waiting on God, and I must press on, does not mean that we're doing nothing. Even though it uses the term wait, doesn't mean we sit by doing nothing, just watching or waiting or looking for God to do something, to show up or to perform something for us. We saw last week that it can mean, if you look at go back to the original Hebrew, it can mean to rest or stay in expectation. So really, yes, you are looking for God to do something, but you're not sitting by doing nothing. Because it also means to serve. And we drew the analogy of the waiter in a restaurant. You know, when you go into the restaurant, you sit down, you look at the menu, the waiter's looking. When you close the menu up, he sees, he has come over to the table, and are you ready to order? You give him your order, he'll bring the food. When you've cleared your plate, they will see. They'll come and remove the plate. So that they are waiting on you. And actually we use that, we give them that name, a waiter. Someone who waits, someone who serves, someone who is ready to be obedient. And this is what it means when we wait on God. Yes, we are looking expectantly for him, but we are doing something. We are serving him. We are worshipping him. We are communing with him. We are spending time with him. Here's the word, we are attending to him. Ministering to him. Waiting on God is not a time that is rushed. You don't wait on someone. I've only got 2 minutes. It's going to have to be quick. It's not rushed. It's not hurried. It's resting. It's remaining for a period of time. You know, we're going to develop this theme a little more. First of all, we're going to see the order that God has. So I'd like you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John chapter 7. You know, God created us to work, and this might sound strange, but God created us to work from the inside out.
John or
the Gospel of John, John chapter 7. That is, that we work from our spirit and our heart outwards. There are several scriptures we're going to look at. The first one here in John 7, verse 37. Says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It says, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, we can spend a whole night looking at that scripture. But here, in verse 38, it says, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. It comes, it starts from the heart, and it flows outwards. It starts from within, and it flows out. God created us to work that way, from the heart, from the inside, to the outside. That's why God deals with our heart, and not our outward, external expression. God touches and moves in our heart. He doesn't first polish our face and then expect that to, like, you know what it is when you buy a cream, you put it on your external and it absorbs into the body. No, with God it's the other way around. He doesn't rub a spiritual cream on us so that it goes into our body and does the job. God starts on the inside, and that is expressed on the outside. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's another scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, which is, it says exactly what I've been saying, but we're just going to see how Jesus put it. Luke 6, verse 45, he said this. He says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. So both good and evil, both work from the inside out. Out of the heart. And then he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance, from what's inside, comes out. I remember one of the first messages I preached here in this church after I came from the UK. Now, I've preached here many times before in previous years, but when we came to live here, one of the first messages that Pastor Vince asked me to preach, or when he asked me to say something, I shared a message, and I used the analogy, I don't know if you remember this, of the sponge. You know, a sponge, when, if you put it in liquid, now it doesn't matter what that liquid is, it soaks it up, it drinks it up. Now, when you, it might look, and actually I did this the other day, I went, it's bad of me, but it was almost my annual time for giving the car a wash. It probably needs it a little more often than that, but I was going to take it for its VRT, and I thought, well, let's at least take it clean and not dirty. So I thought, well, I'll go out there, and I went out on Saturday morning, and with the sponge, I was going to wash the car. I picked the sponge up, because it was in a bucket on the terrace. I picked it up, and I thought, oh, that. And as I picked it up, I squeezed it to pick it up. And as I squeezed it, some water came out of it. I don't know how the water got in there, because we've not had it, well, until yesterday and today, we've not had any rain for a few months. But the water came out of this sponge. And that's the same, whatever liquid is in it, when it's squeezed, it'll come out. If it's got oil in it, and you squeeze it, you don't get water out of the sponge, you get oil. If the sponge has been sitting in paint, now you'll see the paint, because it'll colour the sponge, but if you squeeze it, you don't get oil out, or water, you get paint. Whatever is in the sponge, when it's squeezed, will come out. It's the same with our hearts. Whatever's in our hearts, when we're squeezed, when the pressure's on, will come out. And it comes out of our, rather the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now that means, if our heart is in a disordered state, we can expect nothing but trouble and turmoil to come out, or to come to the surface. If our heart is made right through waiting on the Lord and responding to the things that the Holy Spirit convicts us of, then when we're squeezed, what's right inside us, what's good, will come out. In his prayer, David prayed that the Lord would not restrict him from his presence. So let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, this is David's prayer. You know, this was following his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, which consequently led to him having someone put to death, the husband, an act of murder. And he was approached by Nathan the prophet, and obviously he repented of his sin, and he prayed these words. First of all, let's look at verse... Hopefully I was in the right book, wouldn't it? Oh, it might be in the Psalms, I'm in Isaiah. Psalm 51, verse 6, says this. Look, it's talking about the inward parts again. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. He's praying here. God, he says, deal with me inside. Deal with my heart. Deal with those hidden parts, the parts that people can't see. Remember what God spoke to Samuel when he was sent to anoint this man, David, to be king. You know, Samuel got all excited. They lined up all the sons of Jesse. And the eldest came in, and Samuel got excited. And, oh, this must be the man. Look at him. And that was a mistake. And God spoke to Samuel and said, look, he said, don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at the external. Don't look at what men can see. He says, because the Lord deals with the heart. He doesn't deal with the external. And so here David prays, you know, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And then he prays in verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then he says, do not cast me away from your presence. You know, don't restrict my access to your presence. I need to be able to come to you. I need to be able to wait on you. And then he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. So here, part of his prayer of repentance here, where he says, create in me, do something, don't wash my face and my hands. Now it says in the scriptures that if you want to come to Lord, you've got to have clean hands, but it also talks about a pure heart. You've got to have a pure heart. Now why the heart? What's so special about the heart of man? What's so special about the inward parts? Well, David's son Solomon wrote these words, or spoke these words, in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4:23. He says, I'll just read this one verse. You know, I like all the verses around this verse here, but I'm just going to read this one for the sake of time. 23 says this: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring, or out of it flow, the issues of life. In the Amplified translation, it puts it like this: keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard. So keep it. Your heart is the most important. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, above all else that you guard. Guard your heart. Because out of the heart flow the springs of life. Everything about life emanates from the heart. That's why we should guard it. We should guard our spirit, because it's from these inward parts that everything flows. Okay, God bless you, Claire. Now, it doesn't matter what is happening around us. We should so know God. We should know Him so well that we go on with Him, and we just need Him and nothing else. You know, some people get into trouble and they think they need this, they need that, they need something else. Yes, they know they need God, but that they want support from someone else, or they need something. Now, I'm not saying that those things are necessarily wrong. You know, that may be the way God chooses to meet the need through things. But if there was nothing else, just the fact that we've got God should be sufficient to lead us, and to guide us, and to take us on. Nothing should be able to shake us or move us or cause us to fail or give up. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes these words, and I think I touched on the other day, so it's in Philippians 3 verse 10. Again, I'm going to quote it from the Amplified translation. And he says this, for my determined purpose is this, that I may know him. Philippians 3 verse 10. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I might progressively, it's a process, become more deeply and more intimately acquainted with him. Really, that's just the phrase I wanted to look at there. It goes on in this verse. He says, Paul's determined purpose, Paul's one desire, Paul's one aim was that he might know progressively, on a deeper and more intimate basis, the Lord Jesus. And we can only do that by offering ourselves to God and allowing Him to change us as we wait on Him, as we come before Him. You know, we become more Christ-like, because we get to spend time with Him. If you spend time with someone long enough, you know, you become like them. You know, you've heard the phrase. It says, you say, like father, like son. You know, if we spend long enough with someone, particularly someone who's very influential, we become like them. We take some of their traits. We take some of the way that they are. That's why it's good to hang around with godly men and women. Because we, like the sponge, we'll absorb what's part of them. They will become part of us as well. You know, we're changed as we wait on God. We become more Christ-like. And as we spend time with the Lord, we become more like Him. The Holy Spirit will lead us and direct us in the ways of the Lord. And He will fashion us as, again, we were talking the other day. He will make us, fashion us, make us more like our Father. Let me just, to wrap up, read another couple of scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. It says in this verse, in Romans 12, verse 1, a scripture you'll be familiar with. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now let me just stop there for a moment. I want to just read on. Here we're told that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. But then, Paul says, not only do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, we present our bodies holy and acceptable to God. Now, it doesn't mean we have to wait until we are holy, because we are made holy the moment we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. There's no process. You don't say, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to follow this process. No, we are made holy the instant. The scripture says this. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. Well, we know that took place on the cross. He became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now this isn't a gradual process. The moment we confess our sins, we become the righteousness of God. We're cleansed. We're made holy. We're made pure. We're made righteous. And we present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. We surrender to him. We present our bodies holy to the Lord in that holy state, acceptable to God. And he says, this is our reasonable service. Then he goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now what I believe here, what this is also telling us, is that waiting on God is not an option for us. This is not something, oh well, take it or leave it, you know. This is not an option. This is not the domain of those that you might think are more spiritual or more, they perhaps the pastors and the ministers and the elders in the fellowship. This is for every believer. That we present, now Paul here wasn't writing to the pastors and the leaders of the church in Rome. He was writing to the believers, every part of the body of Christ, and telling them that they present their bodies to the Lord. They present themselves to the Lord. They wait on Him. They allow God to transform and renew their minds. It's also worth noting that waiting on God, because I've heard this mentioned as well, waiting on God isn't unproductive. It might appear to be so. You know, because you just spend time in God's presence, it might appear that you're getting nothing done. Because you're just spending time in prayer, and you're spending time worship, you're spending time before the Lord, ministering to Him. And people can say, well, why do you spend so much time wasting time doing this? No, it's not unproductive. From the external viewpoint, it might appear so. But what actually waiting on God does is reinforce the foundations on which our life is built and established. So as we wait on the Lord, we're transformed in our spirit, we're renewed in our mind, and we, what it goes on to say at the end of the verse, says that we may prove, that we may show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now God will lead us in what is good and acceptable and perfect as we wait on Him. So to wrap up, the instruction of Jesus that I mentioned right at the very beginning was that we seek Him first in every area. And all the things that are associated with life would come in their rightful place and rightful order. So God has an order. First of all, seek Him. Now, this, obviously our love for God takes priority. You know, we've got to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. But part of that love is, and that ministry to Him, is to wait on Him. And that's our first priority. To seek Him, to strive after Him, to seek His kingdom, seek His righteousness. Then everything else falls into its rightful place. When we meet with God, we give Him the room He needs in our lives. He pours in the strength and power that we need. We receive the wisdom and instruction from heaven. Obviously, as we're waiting on God, we are receiving His word as well. Because it's not just sitting there with our eyes shut doing nothing. You know, we're praying, we're reading, we're seeking Him, we're serving Him. So we receive what we need. Faith comes. Our priorities will be ordered correctly. Our love for God and for others will grow, all through waiting on Him. And of course, once we meet with God personally, He will, I was going to use the phrase, I don't know whether, it may not translate into other languages quite the same, but in English we say this, that He will iron us out. He will get all the creases out of our life. You know, so when you're trying to iron a shirt or a top or something on, you put it on the ironing board, you get the hot iron, you run it over the material, all the creases are removed. And when we meet with God personally, He does that to us. He straightens us up. He makes us effective for Him. Now, He will lead and guide us as we yield to His Spirit. We saw recently, and I'll finish with this thought, that when we are in the fire, when we go through the fire of God's presence, our lives are heated. It may sometimes, as we wait on God, I touched on this on Sunday. You know, sometimes the closer we get to God, the more unworthy or the more dirty we feel. And, you know, things will get uncomfortable for us as we wait on God, because we're coming into His presence, we're coming into the awesomeness of His holiness. So things might get uncomfortable as God begins to work in us. He might put His finger on parts of our lives. Which we know we need to put right. But as we get hot in the furnace of His presence, God purifies us. God refines us. You know, the silver and gold come out pure. They come out refined when they go through the fire. The iron, as it goes into the fire, becomes pliable so that it can be fashioned and molded and shaped. And as we go through the fire, as we meet with God, yes, we're purified, we're refined, we're molded, we're shaped into the person and the people that God intends us to be. All through waiting on Him. Now, we're going to develop that a little bit further next week. We're going to look at, as we go a little bit deeper in this. So for now, that's where we'll leave it. Let's pray, shall we?